Let's pray. Lord God, we say thank you that we can sing our hallelujah in the middle of the storm. God, we can say thank you when it seems life is so hard. God, we can rejoice in the middle of hardship. We can have peace in the middle of turmoil. God, we can have hope when things seem so hopeless, that, Lord, our circumstances, our place in life, the season of life that we're going through, Lord, we can have joy in the midst of sickness. God, the things that go on in life have no impact on who you are and who we are in you. And so, God, we say thank you, we praise you, and, Lord, we want to add our hallelujah with the ones who sang. And, Lord, may that be the choice of our heart, the truth of our spirit, God, that we would choose to look to you, God. We would choose to celebrate you. We would choose to glorify you no matter what's going on, because in you is an unshakable hope, an unshakable peace, a steadfastness that we cannot have on our own. But because you are our Father, Jesus is our Savior and our brother. The resurrection has proven that all of this is true and available to us. God, we say hallelujah. We thank you. And Lord, may you have your way in our hearts and our minds today as we look at your word. God, I pray that you would open my mind and my heart and anoint me with your spirit, God, that I may preach your word and it may pierce the hearts and the circumstances and the minds of your people. And Lord, that we will be challenged, we will be transformed. Lord, we will have a better understanding of your desire to guide us and use us in the middle of difficulties and blessing. So Lord, have your way in our hearts today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the power to transform lives, and that we are no longer who we used to be, but we are not yet who we will be in Christ Jesus. So continue the good work you've started, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the time when we release our children volunteers to Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. And so those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. You're not very familiar with your Bible, it's go to Genesis and one book in is Exodus. We'll be in Exodus chapter 2. Now, this is kind of a unique Mother's Day, because I think most every other Mother's Day I've been here, we've been in the middle of a series, and I just continued on that series. So today we're actually going to focus on mothers on Mother's Day. Isn't that something different? Today, as I begin to pray and think about what can I share with mothers to encourage them, what can I share with dads, what can I share with every church member a truth, what does the Word of God say and the experience of His people, how can we look at that and see in our own lives how God wants to work in and through us in good times and in bad times? And today, I just wanted to kind of focus on, if I were going to title this sermon, it would be The Blessings and the Hardship of Motherhood. But it's not reserved just for motherhood. Moms are not the only ones that experience the blessing and the hardship of raising kids. Not the only ones that experience the blessing of hardships of life. We all do. So I think this is the experience that we're going to look at today and the event that we're going to look at today can be helpful for all of us, not just to moms, but we're going to kind of gear it mostly towards mothers today. But in this, if you're a teenager, if you're a dad, if you're a young adult, if you're male or female, boy or girl, I believe this is a word for you and can help you experience the blessing of God in His blessing and in the hardships of life, the hard decisions that have to be made. Experience the faithfulness of God. We're going to look at today the experience of Moses' mother. Many of you know the story. You've heard the story that of Moses' birth. While the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt, they were enslaved by the Egyptians. They had been there for about 400 years. They came as about 70 people with Jacob and his family. Joseph was one of his children that went before him and rescued them. You probably know the story. But they've been there for 400 years, and they multiplied and increased greatly, and the Egyptian Pharaoh was getting worried about how to contain and control this large population of peoples, now somewhere around 1 million or so people. And so what he decided to do is we'll force them into labor, and we'll enslave them while they're here to keep them beat down, to keep them stressed out, to keep them hungry and wanting so that we can control them. And that's what they were doing. And the cries of the people had been lifted up to the Lord. And man, they had been praying to their God and seeking God and wondering why he hasn't acted and why these things were happening to them. And God chose at this point to raise up a deliverer for them in the name of Moses. Now, if you remember the story of the birth of Moses, at this time they were so populating and so increasing in population that Pharaoh decided we've got to control the population of these Jews now, not just enslave them and keep them hungry, but now we've got to keep down the male population. So he said that every male that's born should be killed, and every female or daughter that's born can be left alive. So the law of the land is that every male child must be killed, thrown into the Nile River. And Moses is born in this time. Moses is born under this edict. Moses is born under this oppression. Moses is born and brought into this place with the threat of death at the very birthday in which he enters the world. So that's the background. That's where we are. And I want us to look at how God is at work in this most difficult time and the blessing and the hardship and the hard decisions that a mom had to make, and the hard decisions you're going to have to make as a mom, as a parent, as a believer. So if you would stand with me as we begin reading in chapter 2 of verse 1 of Exodus. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful or good or healthy, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got him in a wicker basket and covered it with pitch and tar. She put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile River. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile. With her maids walking alongside the Nile, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren, and he looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating the Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that, and when he was there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking my companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has been known." You may be seated. So what we see is, in the beginning here, we see two folks that loved each other. Moses' mother, Moses' father, both of them were the family of Levi. And they came together, they got married, and she conceived and had a son. Now remember the background, remember the circumstances in which Moses is born. All male children are supposed to be killed by the midwives, but the Hebrew midwives feared God, it says in chapter 1. And rather than killing them, they let them be born. And the military folks, the police who were monitoring the midwives said, why aren't you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Well, the Hebrew wives are much stronger than you Egyptian. And they have their kids before we ever show up. So they're alive. Well, cast them in the Nile River. Get rid of them. So he's born in these circumstances. And his mother is like every other mother, anticipating the birth of a child. Now, dads, we get excited. You know, we're fired up when we're expecting a child. But moms, totally different. There is an anticipation, there is a joy that moms have when they hear you are going to be a mother. When they understand that, but also think of her experience. She is now in a place where this child, as soon as it's born, is under a death sentence. The moment she gives birth, that child is supposed to be killed or cast into the Nile River. It seems to be a no hope. It seems to be a hard thing. It seems to be a mixture of emotions, I'm sure. I can only imagine, and moms, you can probably imagine this more than I, the joy of the announcement also, but also the dread of the day. It takes away the joy of it. And she had a choice to make. What am I going to do when this child is born? How am I going to respond? How am I going to act? Am I going to let him kill him? Or am I going to fight to save this child? Am I going to let him be taken away, or am I going to protect? Well, mother's instincts kicked in and she decided she was going to protect him. Now notice, she is just another woman. His dad's just another dude. And they're having just another baby. At this point, they have no clue that Moses is going to be deliverer of the people. They have no clue that Moses has God has a plan for Moses' life. They have no idea what God is intending for Moses. It doesn't say in Scripture anywhere that God came to them like he sent an angel to Mary, like he sent a word to others in the Bible that this is going to be happening with your child. No, they just were going to have a baby, and they're understanding was as soon as he's born, he's going to be killed, or either I'm going to have to figure out some way to hide him. And so they choose to hide Moses, not really understanding the future, but knowing that we want to protect the life of this child. We want to do everything we can to give him an opportunity for life and to and an opportunity to be whoever he's going to be. So they choose at the threat of death themselves. If they would have been found hiding Moses, most likely both parents and their daughter would be killed. The government wasn't going to be very lenient with them. They're slaves. They're supposed to willingly kill this child. But they choose to harbor. They choose to protect. The instincts of a mother says that when he was born and she saw the word here is beautiful or good. That simply means that he had all 10 toes and 10 fingers and he was well and he was healthy and it was all good and he had every possibility of leading a full life. So they chose to hide him for 3 months. As long as they could, they would hide him and they would protect him. But as he grows, and I'm sure they never thought about what happens when he gets to where he's a toddler, what happens when he is older and begins to cry out at night, what happens when everybody starts to see him and our neighbors know that we didn't kill him, what happens in the future? They weren't thinking the future. They were just saying, we've got to save our baby. And so they hid him for 3 months, but when it became impossible to hide him anymore, it says that they developed a plan. We're going to take this child and we're going to put him in the Nile River. But rather than drowning him in the Nile River, we're going to put him in a basket. The place of death became the place of salvation. Ever heard of the rugged cross? So this Moses, who was going to be the deliverer of his people, the same thing happens. He is placed at the point of the place where he's supposed to die. He's supposed to be thrown in the Nile River and drowned. Well, they make a wicker basket, put tar on the inside and out of it, make it waterproof, and decide to set him out in this boat in the Nile River. I'm sure they knew that this was the place where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe. It wasn't just an occasional thing that this happened. That this was an all the time. This is where she normally came to bathe. So they were strategic in their plan. They said, let's take and let's place him here where hopefully he can be found by the only person that can grant clemency. Now, Pharaoh's declared all male children have got to be killed. But if his daughter comes in and says, hey, I'm going to adopt this one, that's his only chance of Pharaoh not having any way of saying no. Again, they don't know what God's plans are for him. They just know they want to save this baby. They just know they want to give it an opportunity for life. They don't have a clue how they're going to function. They just know they want to save this baby. So Pharaoh's daughter comes. Moses' sister Miriam, I'm sure it was standing there watching. She collects this baby out of the river, and she is, as most people are, just enamored with a baby. She knows he's a Hebrew child. She knows he's supposed to be killed, but she grants grace and says, I'm going to raise this child. Here, I guess, is where we need to stop for just a moment. This is a word that I think many of our women today need to hear who are contemplating abortion. Because many of them are faced with the same struggle that Moses' mother is faced with. Have no clue how they're going to provide. Have no clue what the future is going to hold. This baby, if born into my family or born to me, I have no means of taking care of him. I have no means of providing. I have no means of making sure he has life. If we can just encourage him to choose life and give God an opportunity to show up. Give God an opportunity to show up even through His church, to provide and to take care of, to make a way, to show the grace of God. It was only the grace of God that turned Pharaoh's daughter's heart. It was only the grace of God that put her at the right place at the right time and opened her heart up to the beauty of this Hebrew baby, this slave baby, this one who was just no more than just a piece of discarded trash. But yet God turned her heart towards him. His mother had no clue that this was going to happen. She had hoped. I'm sure she had prayed. But yet it was the grace of God that turned the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. And Miriam, when she saw Pharaoh's daughter pull this child out, I'm sure saw her face light up at the presence of this baby. She runs up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, Hey, you want me to get a nurse for her? I know somebody that's recently had a baby and her baby is thrown in the river, but she would be able to nurse this child for you. And so, sure, go ahead. So she runs back to mom. Again, think of the blessing of a baby, but the hardship of being the mother. Blessed with this birth, blessed with this miracle that happens at the birthing of a child, but the heartache and the brokenness of not knowing if this child is going to make it. Not knowing what the future holds for this baby. Not knowing if he's going to live or die, not knowing if he's going to just another slave, just another laborer, just another nobody, or what God has intended for him. There's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of hardship. There's a lot of heartache. Even today when we have a child. You birth this child and you give it life, and yet you don't know what the future holds for it. You don't know if he's going to wind up being addicted. You don't know if he's going to wind up being a slave to alcohol or drugs. You don't know if he's going to wind up making bad choices and being on the wrong side of the law. You have no clue what the future holds for this child. But as a mom, all you want to do is give them life and give them the best opportunity you can for a good future. And so not only was Moses' mom's experience blessing and hardship, that's the experience of every mom. Blessing and hardship. So how do we navigate these blessings and how do we navigate these hardships? It's trusting that God is going to do what only God can do. Moses' mom, I'm sure, had prayed over him, prayed for him, prayed that God would intervene, prayed that God would show favor, and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And I'm here to tell you, there is no stronger power, there is no stronger advocate in your life than a praying mother. I can testify the power of the prayers of a godly mom. So, mom, for you, the greatest thing you can do for your children is pray. To seek God in your own heart, in your own life, try to honor God with your life, but then lift your children up to the Lord, because you have no control over what's going to happen for them when they leave your home. You have very little control what's going to happen to them while they're in your home. The greatest thing that you can do, mom, is seek God and pray over your children. She had the blessing of having her son in her home because Pharaoh's daughter said, "Here, take him with you, and when you wean him, give him back." So she had maybe somewhere from 3 to 5 years with this child that she gets to be nanny. She gets to see him grow. She gets to instill in him and to develop his character and to teach the Word of God into him and teach him about the Hebrew God and teach him as much as she can for the short time she's got him, to let him know that he is a Hebrew, he's a child of the one true God, and that they worship the one true God, and who his family are, the Hebrews and their plight. And I'm sure she pours into him as much love and truth as she can because she knows she's only got a limited time with him. Mom, that's a great example for you. You've got a limited time with your child. Don't know what age it is. We're lucky we've got maybe 18 years. Sometimes it's less. Sometimes it's a little more. But the question becomes, what are you doing with that time? Now, obviously, Moses understood. She taught him. She instilled in him who he is and whose he is. Because as he became adult and he saw, we read at the end, where he saw this Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews, he was very well aware of who he is and who the Hebrews were, and he had this passion, this love for them that was instilled by his mom. The greatest time of teaching spiritual truths is when you have your children in your home. The greatest time of teaching discipline, the most important time of teaching discipline, isn't when they get 12 to 18. It's from birth to about 5. That's the most important time of teaching discipline. That's the most important time of teaching them who they are and who God is and who the importance of serving God and worshiping God. Now, that doesn't mean that when they get beyond 5, it doesn't matter anymore. But if you wait till they're 5 or 6 to start trying to teach them discipline, guess what? You got a holy terror on your hands and you're behind the 8 ball now. So for the few brief times she had him, she poured into him. For that short time that she had him, she taught him who God is and who he is. But then there came the day where she had to turn him loose. And she was working towards the time where she had to let him go. Moms, this is where we are falling short the worst today. We have decided that we are supposed to have our kids forever. She taught him that short period of time she had preparing and knowing there was going to be a time where she's got to turn him loose and let him go. Give him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and he would be taught by the Egyptians. He would be taught everything and all the wisdom of the Egyptians and taught all the language and the writing and all the things, how to the etiquette, how to be a gentleman, how to be royalty. He would be taught so much by the Egyptians, and he would be poured in about the gods of the Egyptians and taught about all of that. But it's the foundation that she laid when he was young, the work that she put in when he was young, that when he was an Egyptian, he already knew the truth. And he could withstand the barrage of the false gods and the lies that they were teaching. He could keep what was useful, but not abandon the God of his youth. You want to know why so many children today, when they go to college, they get older and they leave the home, why they walk away from the church and they abandon God and abandon Christianity, become atheists or agnostics? It's because we failed when they're young. See, the primary responsibility for spiritual growth in your child is not the church. If we're lucky, we have them 3 hours a week. School has them about 40. You've got them about 100. Who has the most opportunity to instill the truth of God's Word in them? It's not the church's responsibility. We want to be a help. We want to walk along beside you and be an asset. We want to walk with you and help teach them. We want to reinforce what you're already teaching. But if you're saying, I'm bringing them to church, it's the church's responsibility to teach them about God. It's the church's responsibility to teach them about who they are in God. It's the church's responsibility to develop their spiritual life. You are setting them up for failure. Moses was able to withstand the lies of the Egyptian religion because he had been poured into by his mom for a short period of time and his dad. They took their responsibility of teaching spiritual truths very seriously because they knew there was going to be a time when he was going to have to release him back to the Egyptians. What are you doing, mom and dad? One day you're going to have to turn him loose to college. You're going to have to turn them loose to that atheist professor. You're going to have to turn them loose to a bunch of people and peers in their class that don't believe like they believe and either believe there's not a God or there's multiple gods or there's the God is found inside you and there's all kinds of things out there. What are you doing to prepare them to withstand that and instilling the truth in them? If your response is, well, I'm bringing them to church, you're setting them up for failure. Are you demonstrating what it looks like to walk in faith with God? Are you demonstrating what a personal relationship, an intimate, personal, devoted, submitted relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ looks like? Moses' mom had him just for a short period of time, knew that she was going to have to turn him loose one day. Mom, dad, your responsibility is to get them ready to be cut loose, not to hang on to them as long as you can. Because if my idea is I'm going to hold on to them as long as I can, then there'll always be some other time I can do what needs to be done. But if you know, I've got them till they're 16 and they're going to start thinking I'm stupid. And then I've got them till 18 where they're in my house for a while and then they're going off to college. I've got a deadline. And I'm under the gun. I've got to get after it. I've got to take every opportunity. Then you might understand it. Then you might get it done. Rand and I did very few things right as parents. But one of the decisions we made before we ever had a child was we were going to raise them to leave. Parents, you need to be raising your children to leave. You need to be raising your children so that they can walk out of your home prepared spiritually. They can walk out of your home prepared responsibly. They can walk out of your home ready to be an adult and not have to have you make all their decisions for them when they're 26, 27, 28 years old. It also helps you when those times come because you can't stop them. I always thought, all the other parents thought we were bad parents, mean. Because when Ashley, our oldest daughter, started kindergarten, we celebrated. When our youngest started kindergarten, we celebrated. Why? You ain't gonna stop it from happening. When our oldest graduated high school, we threw a party. One down. When our youngest graduated high school, we said, "Praise the Lord." Why? You can't stop it. No use in getting all broke up and crying and having a snot-blowing fit because your baby's gone. They're supposed to be. You need to be crying and having a snot-blowing fit when they're not ready to be. Because you did not raise them to leave. Our youngest just graduated with her bachelor's degree from the University of Southern Mississippi Friday. I am so thankful. She's no longer on the payroll. We just got a raise. She's going for her master's degree. She is going to move back in the house, but she's not moving in the house. We're going to set up a little apartment outside. You come home, this is where you stay. You want to come in and wash your clothes? We'll let you in. You want to come eat some food? We'll let you in. But that's where you belong, outside there, because I don't want you to get used to being in here. You can celebrate milestones when you're preparing them to leave, when you're raising them to get gone. But when you're raising them to hold on to them as long as you can, every step is heartbreak. Oh, it's one step closer. They're not going to be in my house. Oh, what? They should be. You ought to be celebrating. They're one step closer to getting out of here. Because you should be raising them to leave, the same thing that Moses' mom did. Because Moses' mom had no clue what God had in store, but God had great things. But you know what? If she would have kept holding on to him instead of letting him go, he'd have never experienced what God had for him. And I am fully convinced that many of our children don't experience what God has for them because we haven't prepared them and haven't raised them to be released, to trust God, to follow God, and to see what God will do in and through them. If they would have kept trying to hide him, he would have probably been killed. If she had withheld him after she got him from Pharaoh's daughter the first time and said, "No, I can't let him, I can't let you have him, can't let you have him," most likely he would have been killed. Them too. I'm not saying that God wouldn't have raised up a deliverer. I'm not saying that God wouldn't have been able to free his people by someone, but it would not have been Moses. I'm just here to tell you, when you try and hold on to your kids and you don't pour into them and you don't teach them the short period of time you have them and you're not showing them what it means to trust God and to follow God, when you do cut them loose, they're not going to, and you try to push them out and they want to stay, or you try and hold on to them and you don't get out of their life and you don't let them be adults and let them go on and make their own mistakes and make their own failures. Moses made plenty of them, but they were his. And God worked in his heart and his life through his mistakes and his failures and his hurts. God worked through those to develop him and prepare him to be the leader that God needed him to be. And when you try and prevent your children from ever having any hardship, when you try and prevent your children from ever having any failure and ever having to fall flat on their face, and you try and cushion every fall, when you do that, you're stopping the work of God in their life. Raise them up to release them. Teach them the truth. Live the truth the short period of time you've got them. And then see what God will do. I don't know if Moses' mom ever knew that Moses came back 40 years later and led his people away. I don't know if she was alive. But Miriam was, his sister. She walked through all of it with him and saw how God used him in such a mighty, mighty way. You may never see what God has for your children, but if you believe there is a God, and if you believe that He has a plan for everyone that is born, that He is at work and wants to do mighty things, who knows, He might just want to use your child, but are you being an obstacle to His use, or are you being a help? Are we preventing the work of God in our children because we're overprotective and calling it nurturing? Not letting them fail, not letting them experience anything hard, not letting them make decisions and deal with the consequences when they're over? God works through those. You know that. He's done it in your life. Why are you preventing it from your children? Trust that God will work through even their mistakes, even their failures, and He'll ultimately get them to where He wants them to be. That's God's job, not yours. You raise them to be released. You raise them with a solid foundation for the short time you've got them. You teach them what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it is to walk with God in faith and to love God more than anyone else on the earth, including your children. Then you'll be getting them ready. Then you'll be getting them ready to walk out of the house, to make mistakes, and God pick them back up and dust them off. To go through life and be used by God in a way you could never imagine. Who knows? Your child might be the next Moses. Male or female. Today, you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, it begins with who you are in Christ Jesus. Mom, you can never be the mom that God intended or wants and wants to help you be outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can do the best you can, but you'll never get them ready. You'll never be the mom that you want to be outside of Jesus. Child, you'll never experience what God has for you outside a relationship with Jesus. You may have plenty of money, you may do all kinds of stuff, but you'll never know the peace, the joy, the hope, the power that God has for you outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Parents, I just want to encourage you today. Moms especially little boys. Pour into them while you got them. Teach them how to treat a lady. Demand a high level of genteelness. Dads, have a high expectation for your sons to be men of God. But moms and dads, they'll never achieve it if you don't live it out before them. Show them what it's like. Church, it's It's our responsibility to be a help, an encouragement, to walk alongside, to be patient, to be loving and kind, to help hurting parents, help struggling parents, to remind them of truth when their child messes up, when their child falls away, when their child's struggling, to be there to encourage, to help, to love, and to love on those children. We've got a part to play too. Let's all do our part and see what God will do. Let's stand.